Go ahead and take your Bibles and be turning to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read again as we did a few weeks ago, verses 16 through 18. And while you're turning there, I want to say how pleased I am to be back. As you well know, I've been in a meeting in Cherokee, Texas. And always when preachers go to another church, as I'm sure you did, Brother Taylor, while he was with us this past week, preachers are always treated like royalty, and they're fed well, and they're encouraged and treated so well. And that's exactly the way I was treated in Cherokee. But I want you to know that in all the many good ways that they treated me, I still did not feel as kingly and royally and as encouraged as I am when I'm at Westside. I am so glad to be back home, and thank you for your many prayers. It's in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, that Jesus says, after he has been teaching about certain spiritual disciplines, disciplines such as giving to the poor, giving to those in need, and praying, he now says in verse 16, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, but they disfigure their faces so that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in secret, who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." If you were with us a couple of weeks ago, you know that I spoke about the subject of fasting. And the subject of fasting, as it is taught in Scripture, has to do with the abstaining for a certain amount of time from food. And Jesus says in Matthew 6, not if you fast or in the occasion that you might fast. He says, when. When you fast. He seems to put this in the same category as these other spiritual disciplines. When you give. When you pray. When you fast. It seems to be a spiritual discipline that the Lord Jesus seems to assume that His followers and His believers are going to take part in and practice in. And there are three primary principles in regards to fasting that the New Testament, I think, teaches. First of all, you need to know that fasting means that you give up something temporarily. In fact, you give up something that is as essential as food. We can't go very long without food, but we can go a certain portion of time without food. But fasting is you give up something even as essential as food so that you might gain something even more essential from God. And second of all, the emphasis of fasting is not on what is given up. The emphasis is on what is gained from the Lord. From strengthening your spiritual life, strengthening your walk with Jesus, strengthening your faith in God. And number three, the fast derives its value from the fact that it is dedicated to God. Like any other spiritual discipline, the real significance in fasting, just like the significance in giving or praying, the real value is the fact that that is given and dedicated to God and not to our own glory. If you were to go fast for a week and you go into your place of work and you go in with your old sad face and you go in kind of looking weak and disheveled and you say, well, you know, this is the week that I'm going without food, or this is the 48 hours that I'm going without food. Woe is me. Aren't you impressed? You're doing it for your glory and not God. The real significance to any kind of a fast is that God is glorified and He is honored. And not to our own glory. And if you were with us 2 weeks ago, you know that I'm not going to call upon this church to fast from food. You can if you choose. In fact, that is a spiritual discipline, as I've already insinuated, that Christians need to look more and more at. But I'm going to invite you, along with me, to fast from television for a week. Now, I want to make it very, very clear. I am not really trying to use Matthew chapter 6 to prove to you or to give you some kind of scriptural injunction that says that as Christians we ought to fast from television. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible only teaches that you are to fast from food. And the Bible gives some very good, solid, biblical, and practical reasons for that. I am taking the same principle that is applied to fasting from food, and I'm trying to apply the same principle to television. So I do not want anyone to make the mistake that I believe that the Scripture teaches Christians ought to fast from television. I believe it is a good, positive thing that we can do occasionally, and I think there's some biblical principles that teach that. And so if you were here 2 weeks ago, if you listened to your phone tree message and didn't hang up on it early, if you read your email updates this week, you know that starting today, I am inviting you, if you choose, this is purely a voluntary thing on the part of each family. And I've got some more mechanics about that that I'll share with you at the end. But I'm inviting you, if you choose, to turn your television off for a week. My family is going to do that at noon today, and we will go through noon next Lord's Day. You may choose to go from 8 o'clock on Monday morning and go to the following Monday morning, 8 o'clock. That is up to you. That is up to you. Your own personal family decision, as mom and dad deem necessary. But if you do choose to go a week without television, I want you to know that I think you're going to gain a lot this week. I really do believe that my family is going to gain a lot this week. I think you're going to gain a certain sense of perspective that maybe you have not had in a long time. Maybe you're going to realize that television isn't as essential as many of us have convinced ourselves that it really is. I've been amazed. I've had a lot of, especially the wives and mothers who have come up to me or sent me an email saying, we're really excited about this week. I haven't had many of the men that have said that to me, to be honest. And to be perfectly honest, in my family, I'm the one that is far more glued to the TV than anyone else in my family. We don't allow our children to watch television on a school night at all. They can't have internet or computer games. That's just our family rule. But that rule applies to our kids, not me. Okay? But you know, this nation existed and families existed for a long, long time without television, and quite well. I think you're going to gain maybe a new perspective that television isn't as necessary as maybe we have convinced ourselves that it really is. And I think you're going to have a sense of mastery over the television set that maybe you haven't had before. That you can learn that you can control it, and it doesn't have to control you. And I think you're going to have a sense of opportunity because you're going to be able to use the time that you ordinarily would spend watching soap operas and sitcoms and sports and news and all other kinds of programming, and you're going to do something significant with that time. Something significant for your family, for yourself, and I believe for God. Now, for some of you, this whole idea of going for a week without television is going to seem somewhat trite to you and very unnecessary, and that is probably because you watch very little television already. And if that is the case for you, then maybe this week of going without television really isn't for you. Maybe there's some other area of your life that you need to look at closely and introspectively and decide if there is another area that maybe you need to take a fast from. But for a lot of us, television, it has a great impact and a great influence into our lives. I also want you to know that maybe going the full week is going to be very difficult for some of you. Maybe by Tuesday or Wednesday, you're going to be feeling inside like you're going stark raving mad, you know, to just go cold turkey from television. Maybe even if you just go 2 or 3 days, you'll gain a small victory even in that, and certainly gain a new perspective. I'm really most interested in the relationship that you're going to have with God after this week. I'm very interested in what it can do for your family. I'm very interested in what it can do for your use of your time, maybe in a more significant way, but I am mostly interested in how it is going to affect your relationship and your walk with God. And that's why I want to remind you, it's not just important that you turn off the television this week. It is important that you turn off or unplug that television so that you can spend time with your family, or go visit a friend or a shut-in Some of you have not visited the hospital once this year to a member of this church. Maybe this week you can go and visit someone who is sick, or visit a hospital, or write an encouraging note. You can read your Bible more. You can read your Bible with your family more. You can do something significant for yourself, and you can do something significant for this church and for the Lord. It is important, not just that you turn off the television, it is important that you do something significant for God. What does television promote these days? Very quickly. Television, and I don't want this to sound like I'm anti-television completely. There are some good programs on television. There's some good education programs. There's some wonderful family shows. If you've got a hobby or recreation, there is some channel on television that will deal with your particular like. There's cooking shows. There's some wonderful programmings. But there's a side of television that is much more dark, much more morbid. Television promotes vulgarity through its filthiness and its language. It is difficult, especially in the evenings, it is difficult to find an expletive-free show. Are you finding that more and more? It is difficult to find a show, especially in the evenings, that they are not using some form of profanity or some use of the Lord's name in vain at certain times in that show. A recent study of the Parent Television Council found that the use of profanity during the so-called family hour, that's 8 o'clock to 9 o'clock Eastern, that'd be 7 to 8 o'clock our time, that during this so-called family hour, profanity is up 58% more than it was just 4 years ago. In fact, a few years ago, the first two episodes of the new detective drama, Fastlane, the first two episodes had respectively 17 and the second one 23 expletives in those first two programs. The premiere of the NBC sitcom Scrubs used 20 profanities in just a one-half-hour show. Parents, would you allow anyone to come into your home, into your living room, and to just turn the air blue with profanity in front of your kids? Would you allow anyone to just come in and use and repeat offensive jokes in the presence of your children? Probably not. But many of us allow actors, comedians on the television set to do that every single evening. It promotes vulgarity. Television promotes vanity, because it certainly teaches consumption and materialism. I came across an interesting article that cited a new book called Materialism in America. And they came up with this very interesting statistic. For every 1 hour that the American family watches on television each week, for every hour you watch on television each week, the average American family will save $260 less a year. That means that if you watch 10 hours of television on average every week, your family will save less. You will save $2,600 less every year. I'm not sure what to make of all of that, except it seems that television is a main source that causes us to feel discontented in life. We will see something on television, something that if it were not for television, we wouldn't even know that it exists. We wouldn't know that it has been updated, that it has been upgraded, and that we can't live without it. And I think that television makes us much more materialistic and makes us more consuming and far less saving the way we need to do. Television promotes the wrong values in some cases. It also promotes some very good values, but it certainly promotes many wrong values. One of the things that I say to our young people and young couples is that Satan, one of his primary tools over the last 30 and 40 years has been television. He has slowly used television to erode many of our values. And over the past 30 to 35 years especially, adultery, premarital sex, promiscuity in sex, has been glamorized and it has been normalized in our society, and I think in part due to television. And surely you've noticed over the last 5 years or so that there has been a concerted effort on the part of networks and cable programming to make the homosexual lifestyle seem normal and absolutely acceptable. And not just shows like Ellen and Will and Grace, there are over 40 homosexual characters in situation comedies and on drama shows today. 40 different characters. And that doesn't even include the so-called reality TV shows like Queer Eye for the Straight Guy. They're everywhere, it seems. In fact, the more television that America watches, the more premarital sex and extramarital sex and same-sex relationships seems to be more and more normal and more acceptable. A group of teenagers in the South were asked a question of how many homosexuals are there in America, and one young man spouted back very quickly, 30%. Another said, no, it's 40%. No, finally the numbers escalated until someone said it's 70% of our nation is gay or lesbian. You know what the real answer is? Even a very liberal coming up with the numbers, 3% of our nation is homosexual. Just 3%. How is it that there is this distorted perception that there are far more homosexuals in our nation than there really are? I think it's because television, there has just been a constant barrage on television slowly eroding away our values and making it more acceptable. Number four, television promotes a wasting of time and opportunities if we allow it. The average U.S. home has the television set on 7 hours and 40 minutes a week. Of the 7 hours and 40 minutes a week, the average American watches a solid 4 hours of television every week. 40% of the American families say that they watch TV while they are eating dinner as a family. Television is a vacuum of our time. How many times have we heard moms and dads repeatedly say over and over again, there's not enough time. I would like to do this. I would like to do that. There's not enough time. I would like to have those devotionals and say prayers and take walks and do all the things that we all want to do, but there's just not enough time. For most of us, the average of us, there's 7 hours and 40 minutes every week that you can retrieve back this week. Our children will spend 900 hours in school this year. The average American school-aged child will spend 1,023 hours in front of the television. They will spend almost 100 or over 100 hours more in front of the television than in the schools. And folks, there is a direct correlation between television and reading comprehension. Studies have revealed this. The NAEP, the National Assessment of Educational Progress, for instance, shows that kids who watch a lot of television every day consistently have less reading skills and have lower reading comprehension skills. What's more, the disparity in the reading skills between those students who watch a lot of TV and those who don't, the disparity of that increases as the grades grow higher. In other words, it affects our older children far more than it does our younger children in younger grades. So the older your children get and the more TV they watch, the lower their reading comprehension skills will be, because television can be a total waste of time and opportunities. I want to ask, just to stop here for a moment, I'm going to ask Brother Keith Despain to come back. Take your songbooks and turn to number 731. I want us to sing this good song, Take Time to Be Holy, and think about how we need to be spending our week and our time this week. And then Brother Doug Selby immediately is going to come up and he is going to read two passages out of the letter to the Philippians. So if you'll have your Bible handy as well. Keith?
Take time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always, and feed on his word.
Make friends of the spirit. you turn with me to Philippians 3, starting in verse 17. Philippians 3, 17 through 20. Brethren, be followers, ye imitators together of me, and mark them which walk as ye have as so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Also in chapter 4, starting in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you.
Thank you, Doug. Thank you, Keith. Do I really need to say it? Television promotes violence. It was during the summer of 1998, while other young boys were riding bicycles and playing baseball and going fishing, two young boys, one age 11 and one age 13, were sitting in a jail cell in Jonesboro, Arkansas. They were in jail because on March 24th, 1998, these two boys, one 11 and one just 13, dressed in camouflage, opened fire on the West Side Middle School in Jonesboro. Those two young men, one age 11, one age 13, were charged with killing a teacher, four young girls, and wounding 11 others. And immediately after that ghastly shooting, people were immediately asking, how could this happen? How could two such young boys, one 11, one 13, how could these two boys be willing to take the life of other students and even a teacher? It was inconceivable to them that someone so young would be willing to do something so heinous. The deep irony of this story is that in Jonesboro, Arkansas, at that time, there was a man who lived there at that time who is an expert in what causes one human being to take the life of another human being. He is retired Lieutenant Colonel David Grossman, who is a retired military psychologist from the United States Army. He spent most of his time in the Army learning how to induce young men to be willing to take the life of another human who is called their enemy. He is an expert in the field of killology, which is a term that he coined himself, killology. In the spring of 1998, Dr. Grossman was teaching a psychology class at Arkansas State University in Jonesboro, Arkansas. He had a son himself in middle school at that time, not at the same middle school. He is a man with deep Christian convictions. He is an expert in the art of warfare and killing. And after the shootings, he was the lead counselor helping other counselors to go in and to deal with teachers and students and parents of students, helping them to get through those very difficult days. The irony of having an expert right there in that town was not lost on the news media. And as the news media descended on the town of Jonesboro, they found out about Dr. Grossman and his expertise in killing and warfare. And so they approached him and they interviewed him and they were asking him, why did this happen? How could two young men, one 11 and one 13, be willing to take the life of other students? He was, as I've said, interviewed by a number of news outlets. His comments were carried on a few radio programs. a couple of Canadian television programs, the BBC, the British television program. And although several American television companies interviewed Dr. David Grossman, not a single American news program aired any of his comments. Not one. I'll tell you why in just a moment, but I want to back up and tell you a little bit about what Dr. Grossman found out in all of his studies in the United States Army about killing and warfare. You and I live in a very violent society. In fact, you and I are not really completely aware, even though we try to watch news almost on a daily basis, we're not really aware just how violent our society tends to be. The homicide rate from 1957 to 1992 has doubled. And if you take into account the number of people who try to kill unsuccessfully, that is, aggravated assault, they tried to kill someone, but they weren't successful, that has exploded from 60 aggravated assaults per 100,000 citizens in 1957. That has increased from 60 to 450 per 100,000 in 1992. Now, to be fair, the national homicide rate has decreased 25% since 1931. It's decreased. But the aggravated assault has increased by 700% since 1931. We are an increasingly more violent nation. And there's two reasons why those numbers are not worse than they are. One of the reasons is because the population in our prison system over the last 30 years has quadrupled. There are four times as many men and women in prison today than there were 30 years ago. And we enjoy the highest rate of incarceration of any industrialized nation in the world. And experts agree that if we did not have so many violent criminals and murderers in prisons today, those numbers would be astronomically higher. And the second reason those numbers are not higher is because of our advanced medical technology today, as opposed to what we had back in the 1940s and 50s. We have CPR and 911 operators and paramedics and med evac helicopters and trauma centers and specialized hospitals and advanced medicines. And there are wounds that would have easily killed a life 30 and 40 years ago that they are able to save today because of medical advances. Dr. David Grossman, the military psychologist, had a fascinating article in August of 1998, just shortly after the Jonesboro shootings, and only 8 months before the Columbine shootings that were even far more deadly. He had a fascinating article in Christianity Today. And in that article, Dr. Grossman answers the question that the news media asked him, why would one human being take the life of another human being? And he says in that article that while there are some humans that are just born into this world with an aggressive, violent spirit, that is not true of the vast majority of people. There is an innate, inborn, God-given resistance that humans have to hurting or killing another human being. In fact, he says that's true among all animal species as well, or almost all. And he will even cite animals such as bucks or mountain goats. You know how with their horns or antlers, they will butt heads with their own kind. But when they are going to kill another animal, they hit from the side because that's how they can deal a deadly blow. But with each other, they don't do what would kill. He even says piranhas in those great rivers, piranhas that will eat the flesh of anything. When they attack another piranha, will only flick tails and not cause fatality. And a rattlesnake, while they will sink their fangs into any other creature when it feels that it is on the defensive, when it is faced with another rattlesnake, will only wrestle and never kill. There is an innate, inborn, God-given resistance that even human beings have to killing other human beings. And Dr. Grossman cite some studies that were done even after the Civil War. During the Gettysburg War, the Battle of Gettysburg during the Civil War, they collected 27,000 muskets from the dead and the dying after that battle. 90% of the muskets that were collected still had loads in them. They still had shots in them. They had never been fired. And it takes 95% of their time in battle to load their weapon. It only takes 5% of their time to actually shoot. They found multiple loads in many of the muskets that were collected. In other words, some people would rather load than fire. One musket, Dr. Grossman said, had 23 loads in one rifle. In World War II, the Army did a study after World War II and discovered that only 15% of their soldiers were actually shooting at the enemy. Only 15% of the soldiers. Now that's disturbing if you're in the Army. And so they hired men like Dr. David Grossman to come in and discover why that is and how can they overcome it. And he became an expert in the art of killology. So that by the Korean War, that number grew from 15% to 70% of their soldiers were willing to shoot and take the life of an enemy. By the Vietnam War, that number had risen to 90%. That is not being critical of the Army. That is what the Army and the military is supposed to do. They need to train soldiers. Unfortunately, they must train soldiers to defend our country who are willing to take the life of the enemy. This is not critical of the Army. In fact, Dr. Grossman was not being critical of the Army. That is their job. But Dr. Grossman said it's very basic. If you want to train someone to kill, you need four basic things, four basic elements. You need brutalization, desensitization, you need association, and you need repetition. That is to say that train people over and over to be insensitive to violence and brutality that they see. And so the Army would treat them in a brutal way in boot camp. They treat them horribly in boot camp so that they get desensitized to it. And how did the Army back in World War II train their soldiers to be marksmen? They would shoot at a bullseye 100 or 150 yards away. How do they do it today? They shoot at silhouettes of human beings. And they put them in scenarios where the silhouettes will pop up and they have mere seconds to decide if they shoot or if they don't shoot. Do you know why not one single American television station would put Dr. Grossman's comments on the air? He told them why. When they asked why would a young child take the life of another human being, he told them why. And they would not air his comments. One word. Television. The Journal of the American Medical Association that he cites in his article came out in 1997 with the most definitive research ever done on television and violence. You know what they found out? Every country, every province, every region, every city where television has been introduced, and that's only been around about 50 years, in every place that television has been introduced, there has been an immediate increase in schoolyard violence, where kids are kicking and shoving and biting and punching one another. Every country, province, region, and city, there is an increase in violence among children where television has been increased or been introduced. Why in the last 15 years has this been the case? Because it takes about 15 years to brutalize a young child with violence so that he would be willing to take the life of another person. It takes about 15 years for that to occur in the mind of a young child. What do our children and families see when they turn the television on? What do they see over and over and over and over and over again? They see the bad guys killing the good guys. They see the bad guys killing other bad guys. And then they see the good guys blowing away the bad guys. Over and over and over again. And there is a desensitization that takes place. I'll put it in a bulletin so you can know the word. But they desensitize by associating reward with brutality. You go to the movies, you're eating popcorn, you're drinking a Coke, and the good guy blows away the bad guy. Yay! And we start to feel good about the brutality that we have seen. And there is a reward. The good guys win. America wins. And we are less sensitive. See how I've used the word now? We're less sensitive to what we have seen over and over and over again. Our young people, by the time that they reach the age of 18 and they graduate from high school, our young people will watch over 200,000 acts of violence on television. They will witness on television, just television, this doesn't count the movies, they will witness on television 16,000 brutal murders. The average child has more one-on-one communication with the television than he or she does with any family member, including parents or including teachers. Brutalization. Desensitization. Hey. Association. And repetition. There is not a single reputable researcher anywhere that I'm aware of, Dr. Grossman cites, that denies that our television is responsible for the increase in our violence in society. Not a single one. There are too many studies, too much research to the contrary. In fact, the only ones who do deny that television increases violence in society are those who make their living because of television. But that's not the issue. The issue is, why do executives of television programming still promote violence, and why do we continue to allow our children to watch it over and over and over again? And Dr. Grossman talks about repetition. When those two boys, one age 11, one age 13, put on their camouflage that day, picked up their weapons and went to school, they fired 27 shots, hitting 15 individuals. And not to make light of the situation, but that's good shooting. That's good shooting. One of the boys had a lot of experience with guns. The other had almost no experience with guns. And Dr. Grossman gives an explanation about that. He says, we have all of these kids who go out and spend hundreds of dollars every year on violent interactive video games. Games that require that you only point and shoot, point and shoot, point and shoot over and over again. Games like Halo, BMX, XXX, Grand Theft Auto, Vice City, and Resident Evil Zero. Dr. Grossman says that exactly what is happening when kids look at a television screen and point and shoot and point and shoot, it is the exact same process that the U.S. military uses to train soldiers to point and shoot without fear, without consequences, over and over again. It is the exact same process. This is my concern. My concern is that we have a box in our living room and in our bedrooms that we think is a completely harmless box. There is a good side to television. There are good programs, good family programs. But there is an evil side of television that you and I need to be aware of and discerning of. And we purchase our widescreen television sets and we get our surround sound and we hook up our DVD players. And sometimes we watch it without thinking. And so do our children. Did you hear what Paul said in Philippians 3? Verses 17 to 20, when he talked about those who keep their minds centered on earthly things, they keep their mind focused on earthly things, he says, their end is destruction. And did you hear what he said in Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9 especially? He said, brethren, if there is something that is true and noble, if it's just and pure and lovely, if there's any good report in it, if it is virtuous, if it is praiseworthy, think on these things. That's what we want to try to do this week. We want to turn off the television that promotes vulgarity and consumerism and a wasting of time and opportunities and promotes violence. And we want to spend more time this week focusing on things that are right and pure and lovely and praiseworthy. I want to close with just a couple of comments and a couple of mechanics of this week. I want you to know that, again, I am not insinuating that all of television is evil. It is not. In fact, even the churches of Christ have been able to use television in an evangelistic way. There are some wonderful things that can be done with television. I'm not anti-television. I'm not asking you to get rid of your television set completely. I'm trying to get us to discern the programmings better. Second of all, turning off your TVs for 1 week must be a purely voluntary thing on your part. I have no scriptural injunction that teaches that we must take a break from our television sets. And the purpose of this TV fast is the same principle as with taking a fast from food. We abstain from something that is maybe even essential to us, or at least we believe it is, and we abstain from that so that we can gain something even more important from God. And we're going to dedicate this next week to improving our time with God, and we're going to strengthen our families. We're going to strengthen our spiritual walk, and we're going to strengthen our faith in God. And so this week, as you turn your television off, as I've said, go do something for God. Visit a sick person, a shut-in, someone who needs encouragement. Read your Bible. More importantly, read your Bible with your family. Do something together with friends and family and alone with God. And let me give you just a couple of quick mechanics of this week. I don't think you should go home and just turn off your television set. I think you ought to go home and unplug all of your television sets and hide the remote controls. Because I know what's going to happen in my house. I'm going to instinctively, like Pavlov's dog, I'm going to sit down on the couch and I'm going to look for that remote control. And without thinking, I'm going to try and turn that television on. It's become a habit to me. So don't just turn it off and think you're going to leave it off. Unplug it, hide the remote, and make sure that it stays off if that is your decision. I want you also to know that out in the foyer are some posters. There's plenty for everybody. I want you to take one of these posters, take one for every TV in your house and tape it to the screen of your TV set. And on there at the bottom is a scripture in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12 that says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. And they're all in different decorative colors, ladies, so it'll match the decor of your house if that's important to you. So choose a color, put a flyer on your television sets to remind you and your children what you're trying to do this week. And I want you to remember one other thing. I want this week to be a blessing to you, not a burden. Maybe you are a spouse who is married to a non-Christian husband or a non-Christian wife, and they're not going to see the purpose of this TV fast. If this is not something that both the husband and wife feel very strongly about doing, if it is going to cause contention in your family or in your marriage, don't do it. If you have a shut-in who really needs the television set, don't go to a parent or a grandparent and say, Grandma, you need to turn your television off. Maybe you have a two-year-old who really needs to watch Barney. Let the two-year-old watch Barney. And you may ask, well, what about the internet? What about video games? That is up to mom and dad in that family. I don't want to be dogmatic in this. I've given some basic overall principles, but you as a family decide how it is that you're going to turn your television off if you choose, and how you will do that this week. And I'll sweeten the pot. And I've been able to procure coupons from Dairy Queen for our kids if they will go a week without television. All right, it's nothing big. I think the value on it is 39 cents. Don't get excited, dads. I want to say this kindly. I don't want any of the children to come to me next week and ask for these. I won't give this to any of the children. Okay, I'm going to encourage them. I'm going to tell them how proud I am of them. But either mom or dad have to come to me next week and say, our family, not just me, not just the kids, but our family went without television this week. And if either mom or dad will tell me honestly that your family went without television, I'm going to ask you how many kids in your family, and I'll give you a token and take them out for ice cream. But I want this to be a blessing this week and not a burden. I want it to be your decision, not mine. And I want you to spend time growing closer to your family and to God. I think it's a wonderful opportunity. I am anxious to hear what families will say 7 days from now. If we can help you this morning to grow closer to God, if we can pray for you with any need that you might have, if you need to become a child of God by repenting of your sins and putting Jesus on in baptism, if you have any need today, maybe you'd like to become a member of the Westside Church of Christ. We would love to have you here while together we stand and while we sing.